Well, good morning and welcome back. I have to tell you, the last time I spoke in chapel was at the close of semester in 2007. It was the last chapel. I remember it well because you were taking final exams and I knew I was in trouble. You could not have been less interested in what I had to say that day. And I knew that because when I said, take your Bibles and open up, someone sitting right down here opened up a calculus book, and I knew that it was not a good day to be preaching. Some of you will remember a story that sort of gripped the nation in a way because it was so simplistic and practical, but yet it stirred our hearts. The story about a man by the name of Alvin Straight, 78 years of age, from Lawrence, Iowa, who had lost his driver's license because of some health issues. And his brother, who lived in Blue River, Wisconsin, had a stroke, and Alvin wanted to see his brother, but could not get there, so he did sort of the unthinkable. He climbed on board a 1966 John Deere lawnmower and drove 750 miles to see his brother. I've got a little clip of that movie I want you to see because it sort of keys into sort of the heart of what Alvin Straight was going through.
You ride that thing all the way out here to see me?
I did, Lyle.
It's a great story. Love motivated Alvin Straight to ride 750 miles on a lawnmower to see his brother. I have a question this morning. What has love motivated you to do for your brother or sister in Christ? That is the very heart of what the Apostle Paul was getting to in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles this morning, take and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the New King James, but of course you can use the translation that you have. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. The story is one that really reaches where we are today. I don't know of any text where the context is more applicable to us than this one today. The background is the Apostle Paul is answering some questions for the Corinthian church regarding pagan temple worship. Now, there were several temples, pagan temples in Corinth, but one of the temples was the temple of Aphrodite that you see on the screen. That's the ruins from the temple. The temple of Aphrodite, she was the goddess of fertility, as many of you know. And because of that, they would come to worship for many reasons. The temple actually had temple prostitution. This was not your roadside brothel by any stretch of the imagination. These prostitutes would dress up and adorn themselves as they would picture Aphrodite to be, you know, as they would picture her. But when people came to worship there, they would bring sacrifices of meat to the pagan worship. And that meat, when it was brought to the temple, it was divided into three categories, okay? Listen carefully. The first category, that they would take a third of the meat and they would burn it as a sacrifice to the pagan gods. The second third they would give to the priest, and they would have it to eat for themselves. And the the last third of the meat they would take home with them because the meat had sort of been what I call de-demonized, all right? They believed that the meat could be sort of inhabited or embodied by demons, and so they brought it to the temple to get it de-demonized, carry it home, it was clean to eat it. And so the question revolved around those last two categories of meat. Because when these pagans carried this meat home to eat, they would celebrate and have feasts like weddings and other things, and they would invite Christians to come into their homes to eat, and Christians would partake many times of that meat offered to idols. The other case, the priests, that meat that they had that belonged to them, they couldn't eat it all. And so rather than try to eat it all, they would take it down to the meat market, and it would sell for a much lower price than the regular meat. And since Christians were not the richest people anyway, many of them would buy that less expensive meat, and they would take it and eat it. Now, the question revolved around this. The Christians who basically had never been involved in this pagan worship and or had been out of it for quite a while, they didn't think anything about eating this meat. I mean, they knew this meat did not contain demons, and this meat did not offend them in their spiritual life personally. But these new Christians, these younger Christians, these Christians who've just been converted from pagan worship, it bothered them because only a short while ago they were participating in this temple worship, pagan worship, where they brought this meat, and for them it was really a stumbling block. It really messed them up spiritually that Christians were eating this meat offered to idols. And so that's the issue Paul addresses beginning in verse 1. Chapter 8, 1 Corinthians, he says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Underline that, we'll come back to it. "And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods," talking about these pagan gods, "whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, the consciousness of the idol unto now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." He's talking about the newer Christians, the younger Christians there. "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware," he says, "lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren," Paul says, "and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore," he says, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." Now that hits home, doesn't it? Patrick Morley, in his book, The Man in the Mirror, says that for those of us who are Christians, decisions are broken down into two categories. There are moral decisions, decisions that we know are between right and wrong, and then there are priority decisions, decisions sometimes that are between right and right. Now, I don't know about you, but most of my life, I've been more comfortable in sort of the black and white world, meaning that you know, I sort of typically have leaned a little more toward the legalistic side, and I operate better when I know something is either right or it's wrong. But we don't have that luxury here with the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "I'm not going to talk about what's right or wrong necessarily, but I want you to think. I want you to think about what is the best decision to make relative to your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ." We're talking about to eat or not to eat. It could apply to anything in your life. And the impact that the decision you're making about that action, the impact that will have on those around you. This morning, I'm not going to take very long, but what I want to do, I want to share with you four, I believe, very, very important truth applications of this text that apply to you and apply to me in helping us make the best decisions we can make as those decisions impact our brothers and sisters in Christ. First of all, I believe Paul makes it clear that knowledge should be balanced by love. Now, look back at verses 1 through 3, particularly verse 1. I told you we'd come back to this. When Paul says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." The word knowledge, the word gnosis that you're familiar with, the word puffs up is a strange New Testament word. It's the word phuseo. And it means if knowledge puffs up, Paul is saying that the knowledge, knowing that you have a spiritual knowledge that someone else doesn't have, that you have this knowledge of the doctrines of God and you're more well-versed than your other brothers in Christ, sort of helps you swell up, you know. You've got it. But Paul says that without love, you're in trouble. That knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The word edify, as many of you know, is a word that's a New Testament word, is oikos. It comes from the word house, and actually it can mean to build or construct. So what Paul is saying is that basically knowledge without love just puffs us up, but love edifies. And what he's saying is we have to make sure that when we think about our actions and we think about, well, you know, this action maybe doesn't affect my relationship with the Lord, but someone watching me in this action, it might affect them. Now, I know that our instinct is to say, well, I don't care what other people think about me. Well, folks, that's not a Christian spirit, at least according to the Apostle Paul. It does matter what others think about us. So I know many of you are like me. We want to say maybe to the other person, hey, don't worry about it. It's not any big deal. And this may bother you. This may mess you up. But understand, as Paul was saying, this meeting, it's not infested with demons. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, that doesn't help the weaker or the younger Christian. Sort of like my two girls. Both my girls, when I guess I was too, but when they were little, both of them were afraid of the dark. Now, my oldest daughter, Chrissy, when she was 4 years of age, I remember she was not only afraid of the dark, she thought there were monsters in her closet. And you know, I would go in, and it's her daddy now. You know, I'm the daddy. Now, Chrissy, there are no monsters in that closet. There's no reason to be afraid of the dark. Do you think that helped? The fact that I knew there were no monsters in the closet, the fact that I knew there was no reason for her to be afraid of the dark did not change the fact that she had that fear. The same thing is true here. That knowledge, our knowledge doesn't necessarily build up the weaker brother. So love needs to prevail. And our knowledge needs to be balanced by love, according to Paul. But there's a second truth here. And listen to this one, okay? Because this gets real personal. Paul says that a stumbling block to others is a stumbling block to God. A stumbling block to others is a stumbling block to God. Look at verse 9. He says, "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." And then he says, "If anyone sees you who have knowledge of eating the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols?" And then he says in verse 12, "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." So what he's saying is that if it is a stumbling block to the weaker Christian, if our actions causes them to stumble, then Paul says we've sinned against Christ. It becomes a stumbling block to God. As I said a moment ago, this is hard for us who like to live in the world of just right and wrong. I don't know if you watched the news very much this week, but there was a guy I saw on the news that was skydiving, if you saw this or not. But in the skydiving jump, the guy, his instructor that was strapped to him, died during the jump. And the guy said, I noticed that he wasn't saying anything. He wasn't moving. He wasn't holding me. And I realized, he's dead. And so this guy who had never skydived was able to pull the parachute and pull the ripcord and was able to guide the chute all the way down. But it reminded me of some statistics that I saw listed by the United States Parachute Organization. You'll find this interesting. They break skydivers down into four groups, okay? The four groups are these. Group A are those that have 50 or less jumps, okay? The inexperienced. Group B are those that have 50 to 100 jumps. Group C are those who have 100 to 200 jumps. And group D are the most experienced that have 200 or more jumps. I found it very ironic that almost 60% of all fatalities that occur during skydiving occur in only one of those four groups. Guess which one it is? You think it's A, the less experienced, but no, it's not. The D. The group that is most experienced has the greatest number of fatalities. Now, could that not be true of us this morning? I mean, think about it. I'm afraid this morning that for many of us, those of us who have been Christians for a long time, sometimes we are the ones who are most likely to be a stumbling block to the younger Christian than other Christians who have recently come to Christ. Because we have that knowledge that Paul talks about, that we know what offends God and what doesn't offend God. We know that what separates us from God and what does not separate us from God. And sometimes we're the ones who become more careless to those who are watching our lives spiritually. So a stumbling block to others is a stumbling block to God. Lesson truth number three, all right? Stumbling blocks are about character and not about opinions. Let me say that again, because I know some of you are thinking about this. Stumbling blocks are about character and not about opinions. What I mean, look again at verse 9. But beware lest some have this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. The word stumbling block is the word, comes from the word scandal, scandalizo, okay? It means to mess someone up. Now look at verse 13. Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble. Now, what do I mean when I say that stumbling blocks are about character, not about opinions? Well, to be honest with you, you know, I really haven't warmed up just yet to guys wearing earrings. Now, guys, if you got an earring, all right. But hadn't warmed up to it. That's an opinion, okay? That's not a stumbling block for me. That's an opinion. Some folks may not enjoy an upbeat tempo in worship like some of us enjoy. Well, that's not a stumbling block. That's an opinion. Let me ask a question. I know we don't have a football team other than soccer here. How many of you pull during football season for the Tennessee Volunteers? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Go and raise your hand. All right. Dr. Dockery and I are both Alabama fans. And I want you to know, we've talked about it. And we've determined that you pulling for Tennessee is a stumbling block for us. And we want you to stop it. Well, that's ridiculous. Because that's not a stumbling block. That's an opinion. And so we can't play the trump card of stumbling block just to tell someone we don't like what they're doing. So that's what Paul's saying. Stumbling blocks are not about opinions. They're about character. They're about things that really, really offend, and they cause the weaker brother to stumble. They cause the weaker brother to sort of drift away. Back when I was pastor of Garner Baptist Church in Texas, while I was in seminary, I had a small church, and it was a great church. I had two deacons. That's why the church was so great. I had two deacons in the church. And one of my deacons was a guy by the name of Robert Pond. Robert was 75 years of age. Every Saturday morning, I need to study, but he comes to see me. You know, he just talk about the church, and we're outside, and he's talking. And I look inside Robert's car. Now, he's one of my own two deacons in my church. A humble, modest godly man. And I look inside his car, and hanging from his mirror is a Playboy deodorizer. And, you know, I'm a young pastor. I don't know what to do about this, you know. We keep talking. Finally, I say, Robert, what's that hanging from your mirror? And he smiles and said, isn't that cute? I said, no, it's not cute. He had no idea. He had no idea what that meant. And when I told him, you cannot believe how his heart was broken. And he said, Brother Jerry, he said, there are people all over Weatherford, Texas who think I'm a dirty old man. I said, well, listen, you'll be okay. But it hurt him. It hurt him to think that he had been a stumbling block, okay? So stumbling blocks are about character, not about opinions. There's one last truth I'm going to share, then I'm going to be finished, okay? Truth number four, love should motivate us to sacrifice for the sake of others. Love should motivate us to sacrifice for the sake of others. Look again at verse 13. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother to stumble. Remember I said a while ago, the word stumble means scandal. It means to mess someone up, you know, mentally and spiritually. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, I can eat meat. But Paul says, if my eating meat, if food causes my brother to stumble, Paul didn't say, then I'll hide and eat it. Paul didn't say, well, I'll try to eat it when folks aren't watching. Paul says, I love my brothers enough. If it causes a weaker Christian to stumble, Paul says, I will never again eat meat. Ask your question this morning. How do you think the church would look today if all of us made decisions based on that? If all of us made our decisions based on how it would affect the younger Christians in our lives? After all, Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples, not by the way that you act in the world, but they'll know that you're mine by the way that you love one another. Alvin Strait drove 750 miles on a lawnmower because he loved his brother. What has love motivated you to do for your brothers and sisters in Christ today? Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the strength that you give us to live for you. And Father, we pray this morning that if there are areas in our lives that cause others to stumble, Father, we pray that you would point those out and that, Lord, you would give us such a love for the church, such a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we're willing to sacrifice for the cause of love. And Father, we pray that you would build your church accordingly, and we promise to give you the glory in every decision we make. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You have a great day.